We pray. Merciful Lord, God of all grace, may your words find receptive hearts. May your truth implant deeply within us. Give us all the blessings you have intended, dear Lord, through the power of your holy word. In Jesus our Savior, we pray. Amen. We turn our attention to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, our third scripture lesson this morning. Jesus gathers the crowds on a mountainside. Oh, all their eyes are fixed on him. The excitement is mounting. What will he say? This is the very one John the Baptist pointed us to. And now he does miracles. By the sheer power of his word, he speaks and he alters nature. The blind see, the deaf hear, the dying are alive again, healthy and sound, all because he just decrees it and it is so. Who is this one? And now he's called us to this mountainside to sit in the grass with him so that he might teach us. This is one of his first sermons that is recorded in Scripture, one of his most famous ones, the Sermon on the Mount. And oh, what beautiful poetry and what lush pictures. And yet, whether we're sitting in the grass or sitting in pews, there's still a latent danger that all these beautiful words just kind of flow over us and never seep down into the core of our being. Oh, that we might have receptive hearts to listen to what our Lord says, to understand what gift he is trying to give us. At the end of the day, what blessing did he want these people to go back to their homes and villages with? What blessing would he like to put in the pocket of our hearts that we might take with us and that it might possess us wholly, completely? That it might alter everything in our life and bring blessing upon blessing day after day for those who hold it dear. Well, his blessing on the surface seems so simple, and yet it is so deep. He gathers his people around and he lays out before them that Jesus blesses broken sinners. Wow. At the first glance in his Sermon on the Mount, it might seem like a riddle, a puzzle. How do these things fit together? He starts out with a situation, A, and he ends up at a conclusion, B, but what he never really lays out for us is how you get from point A to point B. Can you hear the tension in these words? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You hear that contradiction there? How confusing that is. If you're in one state, how do you ever get to the other state? And both of those point toward Jesus. They only make sense in Jesus. Just like him performing miracles, how do blind people see? And how do deaf people hear? And how do the terminally ill end up with perfect health? It's only because Jesus has spoken the word and has totally altered their reality. And so he gathers these people together that he might change their reality for time and for all eternity. And that's why he's preaching his sermon today, why we're pondering his words. Lord, bless us with the blessing you gave them so many years ago. Today we're talking about blessings. But maybe we should take a moment and talk about curses as well. What would be the worst curse God could inflict upon our heads? Well, that's pretty easy. To be thrown into the dungeons of hell. Nobody wants that. Not even Satan. But in this world, there's yet another curse God can inflict on those who want nothing to do with him. The book of Romans tells us, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. God gave them over. God, by his nature, tries to get us to repent, shows us our sin, that he might bless us with forgiveness. But there comes that breaking point when God says, I'm done with you. I'm going to actually hand you over rather than trying to rescue you from your sin. And then all of a sudden there is no guilty conscience. One of the blessings God gives us is that when we sin, we have a guilty conscience. It burns and we feel bad. And there will be no peace and contentment until we repent of those sins. That too is a gift from God. If he were to hand us over to our sins, then there'd be no more guilty conscience. We'd love our wickedness. We'd revel in our sinfulness, and we'd allow it. We'd follow it right to the depths of hell. What a curse that would be. But no, God does prick our hearts. We have that burning conscience that gnaws at us, all so that God may bless us in the end with his forgiveness. Blessed are the poor and meek who mourn their sins and hunger for righteousness. Poor in spirit here doesn't mean financially poor. No, that's a different kind of poverty. And poor in spirit here doesn't just mean kind of an attitude. Well, I'm kind of meek and mild. You know, there's those who feign poverty and there are truly those who are destitute. World of difference. Here he's talking about those who truly are spiritually destitute, broken, empty, bankrupt, impoverished. How many words can we use to be able to look at ourselves and say we have absolutely nothing to offer our God that he should look with favor upon us? Rather, the sins are piled up to the rooftop. And we can't imagine how he could ever feel anything toward us but total repulsion and want to be done with us. The Ten Commandments that we break turn around and break us. They show us the depths of our wickedness. Oh, if someone were to follow us with a camera in all of our dark and wicked moments and record them with audio for everything we're thinking and play it back on a big screen TV for all of us to see, wouldn't you be horrified? Wouldn't you just run out of the door screaming? And there's that depth of desperation within us. Oh, I can't keep the nice face in public anymore. I'm just so totally crushed inside. Well, God sees all that wickedness every single day. It's not hidden from his view. And he lets us recognize that he sees that so that we might mourn our wickedness. Much like Adam and Eve instantly mourned the moment they sinned. Oh, they went from having everything to just being sniveling little cowards in their brokenness. Is that not you and me? And to mourn and weep and wail like a mother standing at the casket of her only child. And so we cry day after day. As our sins come to the light of our consciousness, oh, not again, wicked sins. Oh, wicked sins, not again. Oh, wicked sins, not again. And God breaks us. He shows us the depths of our poverty. We cry out for righteousness because we have none ourselves. We cry out in hunger and thirst like a person about to die. And what does God do? What we deserve is for him to throw us away. But no, at our lowest point, what does Jesus do? He says, theirs is the kingdom. They will be comforted. They will be filled. What? His richest blessings for the lowest of the low. His grace divine to wash us, to pick us up, to revive our hearts. We are God's people, he declares upon us. God's people who God himself will comfort and will clothe and will fill. Are we not blessed? He invited those people on that grassy hillside to come with him. Come journey with me for the next 3 years and just watch how I am going to make peace between God and you. Watch how I'm going to be stretched out on the cross and bleed and die. He invites us to come on this journey, to follow him in all his steps and see how he purchases a mansion in heaven for us with our name on it, guaranteed in his holy blood. We journey with him. And yes, we'll see ourselves the way God sees us, with naked, with all of our sins exposed to God's eyes. And we'll see how Jesus comes and places his holy cloak over us. That perfect life of his obedience, his devotion to his heavenly Father, his perfect will to do everything and only what his Father wanted him to do. And that holy, righteous life, he wraps us in like a bathrobe. And so now God looks down at us and he's pleased at what he sees. What's played out on the big screen TV? The life of Jesus for you and for me. The lowest of the low are given the highest of the high, that we should be called the children of God. And he comes and comforts us and blesses us. He's won us for himself. He's adopted us to be his own. And he wants us to have that grace, that goodness and blessing. And so we truly are blessed. We're not only blessed for all eternity, his blessings reach to this very day as surely as we draw breath. Notice the transforming work that his love and forgiveness has that he picks up in this poetry. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Us, who were poor in spirit, he now refers to as perfect in heart, peacemakers, merciful. Notice the transforming work, how he creates us all anew. He blesses those who are pure in heart, make peace, show mercy, and are persecuted for it. He reaches down from on high and blesses them who are living out this new reality, this new person of faith that he's created us to be. He blesses and blesses and blesses. This is illustrated well by, in the first century AD, in Rome, they were hotly persecuting the Christians. They thought nothing of torturing them and throwing them to the lions and making great sport of them, putting them on stakes and setting them on fire, all kinds of nasty things. And yet at that very same time period, there was a plague that wrapped through Rome. The Romans had this custom that if their grandparents or spouse or children came down with the plague, they would just take them out and put them in the alleyway to die. After all, they didn't want them infecting the entire family. And so they would just sit there and languish and wait for the plague to take them over. But the strangest thing happened. Those silly Christians went and took care of them. They bandaged up their wounds. They comforted them in their illness. And they spoke to them about Jesus Christ in their final hours. The Christians didn't care what it did to them. They knew where they were going, and because of God's mercy to them, they could have mercy on these poor, pitiful victims of the plague. Have mercy on these relatives of those who were persecuting them. You see, because God's forgiving grace was stronger than mankind's wickedness toward them. And yeah, many of the Christians died of the plague because they dared to expose themselves to it. Many others died because of the continued persecution that would still go on for a couple hundred years. And yet they did it. And people wondered, who are these Christians? What kind of God do they have? And God reached down and blessed them with mercy and peace and strength to bear witness to him. And we are called to do the same thing, not to be succumbed by the darkness and the wickedness of this world, but to be transformed that we might be lights in this darkness, that we might bear God's mercy and peace and forgiveness out into others who are still dying of the plague of sin, wasting away with guilty consciences. King David wrote, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." A pure heart isn't something we manufacture on our own by right attitudes. No, that pure heart is created when the Holy Spirit touches us in holy baptism with that gospel and creates a new person inside, a child of God. That new spirit within us that is fed by word and sacrament, that it might grow ever stronger and stronger and put down that sinful nature. We love because he first loved us. He gets all the credit for whenever our light does shine. And yet we are the first ones to admit we don't love perfectly. And we don't bear witness to Christ perfectly. We don't walk in this new person of faith totally all the time. Our sinful nature is still there trying to trip us up, trying to tempt us to sin and make us part of the darkness. And that's why day after day we still need to come back to our Lord for his hand of mercy to rest upon us, for his words of forgiveness to fill us, for him to continue to renew and strengthen us in his grace, that we might live for him. And that's what Jesus promises us, isn't it? We will be shown mercy. We will see God. We will be called sons of God, and ours is the kingdom of heaven. That's what he promises us. By his grace, our eyes are fixed on Jesus when he speaks. We see these words of his fulfilled in our very lives. He's speaking of us on this mountainside. And he brings these words to reality in our very living and our existence. And so, in spite of the troubles we have in this world, in spite of the persecutions that people, how people might hate us for our faith, even in spite of our sinful nature and how it harasses us every single day, even in spite of all of that, we're able to say, wow, are we blessed? We are so richly blessed. You see, because Jesus blesses broken sinners and he calls them the children of God. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, how good and gracious it is for us to be your blood-bought children. So open that fountain of salvation. Fill us to overflowing, dear Lord, in your grace, your wisdom, with all your blessings. Keep us ever close to you through the power of word and sacrament, that we might sing your praise for time and for all eternity. In Jesus our Savior, amen.